Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 this time and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 reads this way. It says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening, once again thanking you for the privilege of assembling together, and again being reminded that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in our midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence this evening. We do pray, Lord, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that you would impart to us the wisdom and the knowledge and the revelations that you have for us concerning our relationship with you. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them to trust you as their Savior. We'll give you all the praise for that. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply, "We Are His Workmanship." For we are his workmanship. And in that, listen, God is doing a work in our lives. God doesn't just save us and leave us to ourselves and say, okay, hope for the best, hope you make it fine. No, God accompanies all along the way and guides all along the way and wants to build our lives for his honor and glory that we might enjoy the salvation that God has given to us. Tonight, I want to consider three thoughts that we'll find here in our text. And that is, first of all, God's plan of salvation. That's where it all gets started. It's where it all begins. But particularly, God's plan of salvation, both for the Jew and the Gentile. And God will bring that out here for us here in just a moment. And then second thought is, Jew and Gentile of twain are made one new man. Isn't that something? God brings us all together in eternity past. God had planned out that it would be through the Jewish nation that the gospel would be proclaimed throughout the whole world, really to in the Old Testament, and then he transitions that to the church in the New Testament. And by the way, still dealing with Israel. He's not finished with Israel yet. He's working with them and will bring them back in. And then the third thought will be a habitation of God through the Spirit, a place where the Lord inhabits, where he dwells and where he lives. And that's inside the believer. Amen. He's given to us his Holy Spirit. So as we consider this, back up with me to verse 1. And let's look at this here, God's plan of salvation, both to the Jew and the Gentile. And I want you to take notice of these words, "you and ye," right? And "we and us." So the Lord is speaking to Jews and Gentiles alike. And remember, the Apostle Paul is Jewish. But notice what he says here in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So he's talking to the Gentile here. You're going to see this is the Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. And of course, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? And he knows the transition that God had made. He was part of that transition, right? The Jewish nation as a nation had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul was among them, and God brought him into the fold. Amen? And then he called him, and he made them the apostle to reach the Gentiles. And so he's telling them, he's speaking to them, wanting them to understand this important truth. And then notice what he says here. Again, if you consider here verse 2, in fact, look at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened," right? This is the Gentiles who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." And by the way, every believer has walked according to the course of this world before salvation. And then he says this in verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation." So Paul is including himself, isn't he? He's including also the Jewish nation. Before relationship with the Lord God, we all had our conversation or our manner of lifestyle, right? It's not just when we say conversation today, we think about our language, but it's also our manner of life, the way that we live, how we conduct ourselves. And so he's saying, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So everybody's in this boat. And by the way, Paul, better than anybody, knows that he was doing things according to his mind.
He thought destroying the church would be pleasing to God, but he was doing it according to his mind. And God got his attention and said, no, you're not doing it the right way. You're doing it the wrong way. Let me show you the way. Amen. And the truth and the life that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord that he submitted and said, what would you have me to do? And God led him. You know, that's all God's asking for us today, is for us to say, Lord, what did you create me for? And by the way, we know that he created us to glorify his name. So how much time should we put, how much effort should we put into our lives asking the Lord, why did you, what is your purpose for my life? Amen? Since eternity is a long time and we're going to spend it with the Lord, it would be a good idea to say, Lord, you created me. You know where I will find true fulfillment and true joy. And he tells us, listen, it's not in the things that are passing away. You can invest into those things. You can buy into those things, but they will never bring true fulfillment or satisfaction. God's not against those things, but that's not the purpose of our creation. The purpose for our creation is that God might glorify himself in our lives, that the world would see, that our family would see, that our church family would see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in every area in our lives. Listen, not just Sunday morning, but Monday morning as well, throughout the rest of the week, wherever we're at and everywhere we go, that God might be glorified in and through our lives. So he said, this is how we were, and we also had the same wrath even as others. But notice verse 4, we find God's interception here. But God, don't you like that? So he's not finished with that thought. We see the word but there is a conjunction. He's not finished with that. And he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's important. God is rich in mercy, or you and I would not be here tonight. God has given to us eternal life because of his great mercy at his expense, was it not? He gave us his son, and that was a great price that he paid. So he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Isn't that good? That ought to be our motivation for seeking the Lord. Lord, you love me, and you are really, everything we have is because of God. Amen. And we serve a loving God. Listen, our physical life we have because God spoke life into being. And by the way, you and I are not an accident, right? We're not, any way that you look, it was on purpose with the Lord. And even though maybe there are births that are not planned, in eternity past, God knew everyone that would be born and created them with a purpose to honor and glorify him. Now, some little people, unfortunately, some young people are brought up in some bad homes, and maybe some things happen that aren't very good. But God still has a purpose and a plan even for their lives. So it's important for us, if we're going to really glorify the Lord, Lord, show me what you would have me to do, because God has planned for us to connect with others, to point them towards the love of God. And by the way, he does that by us being excited about the love that he's given to us. If we walk around this world like we just had a sour grape or a persimmon, how would you like one of those? A green persimmon. When I first moved to Missouri, my mother-in-law said, oh, you got to try one of these. And it was green as could be. But I'll give her credit. She bit it and made it look good. Amen. I bit it and about turned my lips inside out. But here's the whole thing. Listen, that's not the way that God wants us to serve him, with a sour look on our face. He wants us to have his joy and his love, that the world might be attracted. Amen. And that comes by us, by our submission to him. And as we submit to him, we receive more of the love of the Lord, and we are able to distribute that love out into every area of our life. So we do have our ups and downs, but God says, listen, all in all, everything is on top side, is it not, with the Lord Jesus Christ? We go through trials, but does God ever forsake us through those trials? Or does he continue to hold us in his hands? And does he work out all things according to his purpose for his glory and our good? And so listen, is it wrong for you and I to be humbled by the Lord? When we have a challenge in our life, when we have a trial or a difficulty, mark it down. God is working. Amen. And he is wanting to get our attention, and he's wanting us to trust him even in the difficult times. Anybody can praise the Lord when the sun is shining, but when we have a trial or a difficulty, it's when we depend upon even to a greater degree on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives us that fulfillment and that joy that passes understanding that only God can bless and grant to every one of His children. And by the way, that's intended for every one of His children. That's just not for those that read their Bibles every day and that pray every day. That's for all of His children, regardless whether wherever they're at. There are prodigal children that the Lord has, does He not? Where's the Father? Where's the Father? Is He not looking for them? Absolutely. Listen, does He not rejoice in the 90 and in the one as opposed to the 99? Not that He doesn't love the 99, but if there's one that's gone wayward, the shepherd goes out looking. Amen? Because he wants to bring them into the fold. That was all the plan of God. Listen, do you know, when you stop and think about this, do you remember the Genesis account of Adam and Eve? Do you remember what happened when they partook of the forbidden fruit? You remember what happened? They hid themselves, right? What else happened? Well, God came looking for them, didn't they? Didn't He? He came looking. And what happened when he found them? What did Adam do? What did Eve do? They were pointing fingers at each other, weren't they? And before God pronounced anything, he dealt with the serpent, and God was the one that says, I am going to put enmity between you, your seed, and her seed. Because the promise was given at that point that Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isn't that amazing? And do you know that is all the gospel that Abel had that kept him true to make the right sacrifice in the word of God? Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel that they had, that they lived by, that they honored God with, to the glory of the Lord, to the point where he surrendered his life, didn't he? And listen, and he was glorified by the grace of God, wasn't he? And so the Lord wants to do that in our lives as well, and that we would look to him and not look to the things of this world that are passing away, because our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the triune God, is greater than anything we can possess on this side of eternity. And boy, oh boy, what will it be when we stand before the presence of God in eternity? It will be greater than anything, right? It's great. It's the greatest thing now, but we have to engage the Lord and pursue the Lord to experience that. Would you say the Apostle Paul would exchange his life, the life that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ, would he exchange it for anything in this world? Absolutely not. He wouldn't. If he had it all to do over again, all the hardships and everything he went through, would he do it again? Absolutely he would. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that he trusted in, and his faith in the Lord and the Lord's great faithfulness caused the blessings of the Lord to flow into his life, just the same way as our faith or our trust in the Lord will bring the blessings of God into our life. God doesn't want us to be a double-minded individual, right? Well, maybe God will, maybe. Well, what does God say? God says, I will. You call, I'll answer. Isn't that what he said? You seek, you'll find. Isn't that what he said? And so as we look for the Lord, he says, I'll be there. Amen? All we have to, listen, we can with confidence say, I know when I call upon the name of the Lord, he hears me, and he is merciful and just to give me what he deems best. And if he gave us his son on the cross of Calvary, will he withhold any good thing from us? No, right? So he gave us everything. He gave us the best right off the bat, didn't he? Right off at the top, he gave us his son. And so he says, notice this verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Isn't that amazing? Even while we were his enemies, God did this, hath quickened us, made us alive together, listen, with Christ. So when the Lord... And this is a spiritual truth here. We were made alive with Christ. Now, we trusted the Lord. We trusted the Lord in our day and age. Christ died some 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says that we were crucified with Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so that's the biblical truth. So we didn't get crucified when we got born again. We were crucified with Christ when he died and rose again, and we have been given this new life. So that's a powerful truth that God wants us to understand. So again, verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Listen to this. And hath raised us up together. Right? He's talking about us and the Lord. He's raised us up. When Jesus was buried and rose again, God saw that we were in him. So the moment we got saved, that took place in history past. Amen. When the Lord died and rose again from the dead. So again, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the position of the believer today. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, notice why, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's what the Lord has done for us. So why would we sell out to the little trinkets of this world and miss out on the greatest treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's given to us? What a great gift. And what great love. And if we're not careful, we'll allow the little trinkets. Listen, this stuff is just going to go by the wayside. The things of this world, people that they're giving themselves to, and I just, you know, everything's going to get burned up. And it's not that we're not involved with these things, but it's not our pursuit. Amen? Our pursuit is the Lord. And if we have the Lord, he adds everything else that we need into our lives. And so we find in verse 8, he tells us exactly, in fact, look at verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now he goes to our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Isn't that amazing? You could use the word trust there. Faith and trust are interchangeable. When we put our faith or our trust in what God did for us, we got saved. And so he says here, for by grace, that's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve that, did he? Did we? That was the grace of God given to you and I for what purpose? What reason? Why did God do that for us? Because that's God, isn't it? We didn't deserve it. There wasn't anything special in us. You know where you know what was special? The Lord. Amen. You know where the love was? In God. And it was toward us. You know, it's amazing to me. Here's one thing I'm convinced of. There are people that are angry with God. You know, listen, people that are angry with God, mad at God, don't know the Lord. They have misunderstood. And by the way, even a child of God could be mad at God. You know what they've misunderstood? The Lord. Because God, listen, does God do things in our lives to hurt us or to help us? Always. It's always. God is always, and by the way, listen, if there's something that happens in my life and I don't understand it, the misunderstanding is on my part, not on the Lord's. I'm convinced of that. Because why? Because I cannot see the end from the very beginning, but God can. He knows everything that's going to, and he's promised us this, that heaven and the things he has in store for us because of his great love for us, he says you can't even compare. The worst things that you will ever experience in this life will not be able to be compared to the things that he has in store for us in heaven. Is that true? God said it, right? So that's the truth. And so we can believe the Lord, but that requires faith. That requires trust. Can you trust the Lord? So what happens is, if we get mad at God, we're not trusting the Lord anymore. You know what we're trusting? What we feel, what we see. Is that how we live? By feel? By feelings or faith? By faith. Or trust, right? By trust where? In the Lord. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, we can trust the Lord. We don't want to be like the Israelites that were overthrown in the wilderness. Man, boy, I want to get saved. I want to escape Egypt. What'd you bring us out here for? They were complaining already. Did God bring them out of Egypt to let them be destroyed in the wilderness or to salvage the people? Amen? To redeem them. and to bring them into a land that that flows with milk and honey, to bring him into the promises of God, to bring Israel, right? All of God's people. By the way, that's still God's plan today, to bring you and I specifically tonight, you and I into his promises, if we'll pursue them. Listen, the world has a lot of distractions today to keep us from seeing that the greatest pursuit are the promises of God for the child of God. So he says this, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, that's our habit. If we did the work for it, we'd brag about it. Yeah, you will. All of us. The most humblest individual will take it upon themselves. That's why, listen, God is a jealous God and a righteous God. And he will give us, he will allow us to glorify him, but it's his glory. And the moment we start doing things and thinking this is happening because I am doing this for the Lord, we're on the wrong place. We're on the wrong footing. Listen, what God does is his good pleasure as we yield ourselves to him that he might use us for his honor and glory. These are important truths. You and I are not going to come up with some grandiose idea. God's already laid it out right here. Here's God's idea. Amen. So question, which idea do you want to adhere to, yours or his? Amen? We got to be careful that we don't fall back on our own ideas and look solely to him and say, Lord, you've laid out how much of what I need? Everything I need. You've laid out everything. How much do we have to come up with? No, nothing is right. Mark it down, because if we come up with it, it's not going to be in here. And if it's not in here, it's not right. So we need to seek the Lord on these things here. So he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice why, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's workmanship. His workmanship. So now we find here, as we move into this place here, he says, for we are his workmanship. Listen to this. Created where? In Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? God created our salvation and our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. How more secure and how safer can we be? So we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So if we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, where should we look to for these good works to take place? In Christ, not ourselves? You mean to tell me, by golly, let's roll up our sleeves and let's just get busy working for God? Now, we should work for the Lord, but in his power, depending upon him to fulfill his will in our lives. Lord, do you and I have the strength to walk upright, to glorify the Lord? No, but we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the supplier of how many of our needs? And we need the Lord, don't we, to walk upright? And then if we're, Lord, I need you today to enable me to not walk disrespectfully or in sin or in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And as we give that over to the Lord and that takes place, does that give us an occasion to praise the faithfulness of God in our lives? Does that give us an occasion to praise and call upon him to do it again over and over and to increase our coast and to increase our faith that we might be even more faithful to him tomorrow than we were today? Amen? Amen? So he says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen to this, which God hath before ordained. That means in eternity past. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's all of God. Isn't that what Paul would tell you? Paul said, I am what I am because of my great intellect and strength. Or did he say, I am what I am because of the grace of God? Amen. That's it. Likewise, that's the same direction that God is pointing you and I into through his word, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, which we know are the writings of the Holy Spirit. So now we move into this Jew and Gentile of twain, of two, is made one new man. So look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember, because God ordained this, because we're his workmanship, because we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that we should walk in them, wherefore, because of that, remember, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but because of Christ, we've been made new. We've been made alive in the Lord. So wherefore, because of that, remember, don't forget, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision or outside of the covenant of God by that which is called circumcision, or those that were in covenant with God in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You were not in right relation. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope. Having no hope. And without God in the world. Praise God, that's not the same account now, is it? We're in God now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. Amen. So you know what that means? You and I have been given a right to the throne room of God. And why is that? Because we read our Bibles or because of the blood of Christ? Is it because I live a good life or because of the blood of Christ? Why do I have that right? It's always the blood of Christ. You know why that's so important? You know why God wants us to emphasize that? Because the devil will try to fool you, say, you can't go to the Lord today. See, you've not been so good today, right? You've not read your Bible like you should have today. Oh, no. Oh, no, devil. Listen, world, whatever it might be, my right to go to the throne room of the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty is the blood of Christ. Will that ever change? So no matter what, you can always go to the Father. Amen. By the way, that's where we're supposed to go to ask for forgiveness when we sin, is it not? So God has given to you and I that right that was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that will never change. Isn't that great? You always, listen, your flesh can fool you too. You can feel bad. That's not what God wants you to do. You can feel bad about maybe some failures in your life. And your feelings, not your faith, but your feelings could keep you from the throne room of God. But the only reason why you and I have any right to the throne room of God is because of the blood that was shed on Calvary for your sins and mine. And that will never change, so you and I always have the right, by the grace of God, not because of what we did or didn't do, but because of the grace of God, as a child of the King, we have the right to go to the throne of God. Amen. Amen is true, is right. Listen, boy, listen, what God's people need today is more than ever the truth of God's word in our hearts and minds, that we would apply these things, not just hear these things, but walk in these truths. It's what God wants us to do and how to enjoy that relationship that he's given to us. So, again, in times past, we were without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. So as we consider this, we find that God is unifying both Jew and Gentile. Notice what he says in verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised. What has he made? Both one. He's made them both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Between us, Paul was a Jew. Paul is a Jew, and he's saying we're one now in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd have never heard that before he got saved. Amen. He would have had nothing to do with that. And by the way, the first century believers that Paul was going after were Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to bring them. He wouldn't have had anything to do with Gentiles, and so. At that point, anyway, now God gave him the ministry to the Gentiles. So, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, the Lord, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. God's bringing them both together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will that ever change? No. It's all in Christ. It's all in the Lord. And we should praise the Lord, right? All right, so watch what he says here. Again, he abolished all that. He made peace, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross. Amen. By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. That's Jew and Gentile. Notice this, for through him we both, that's both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Amen.
Is the Holy Spirit important?
Amen.
We have nothing without the we cannot possess any of the promises without the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that teaches us what is right and what is wrong, what's of the Lord and what's not of God. And it's the power of the Spirit that enables us to walk upright. We are completely, listen, is He not the paraclete? Is He not the helper? Absolutely. And so this has to be important. And I'm afraid, I don't know if people are afraid of the Holy Spirit or whatever it might be, but that you'll find that as you open up your eyes, as you allow the Lord to open up your eyes, you will see that through and through in the Scriptures. That's of the utmost importance. God has not left us alone. He said it was expedient that I go, that the Comforter might come. What in the world was His purpose? What was His plan? That He might empower the church.
Amen.
For the honor and glory of the Lord. That through the fruit of the Spirit, we might love and be gentle and be kind and be all these things. And listen, what happens, you need to take an inventory. If these things are not in our lives, that means the Spirit of God is not working. And He's not bearing fruit. And whatever it is you think you're doing, you're on your own. And I promise you, God is not a respecter of persons. He will reject it. You come to the Lord in your righteousness, in your goodness. It's not in what you think and not in what God has said by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mark it down. It's trash. With the best of intentions. Do you think Peter had the best of intentions when he told the Lord, you shouldn't go to the cross? You think Peter thought he meant well, but it wasn't God's plan, was it? He rejected that. The Lord said to him, get thee behind me, who? Do you think we could do the same thing? Do you think the Lord can say, that's not of me? He can. And by the way, what's of the Lord? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest and of good report, these are the things that God wants us to think about. And so if these things are contrary, if we're doing something contrary to the Word of God, we need to put on the brakes because we're going in the wrong direction. You ever done that? You ever gone down a one way? The wrong way? Amen? You ever gone down the wrong way? I'm only going one way, officer. Yeah, but it's the wrong way. I was 18 years old. I think I may have told you this. I was driving Page Pest Control. I was spraying lawns in the summer in Florida, in Miami Beach, Florida. And I'm down by the beach in the old section, and they had one ways. I had no clue. And I'm lost. And back in Florida, I had no air conditioning in that truck. You know what they gave me? They gave me a fan. I did not work that fan because all it did was blow hot air on me. So I just kept the windows down. I'm dripping sweat. I've got the last house I'm looking for. I think it was down in Sunrise, Florida, which is down in the beach area. And I'm looking. And anyway, I'm thinking, no GPS, okay? And it's all street names, not numbers. And so I'm making a left-hand turn. And this guy is beeping his horn at me. And I was so hot. And so I said, what? What are you yelling at? And I made my left turn. I said, what are you beeping at? The lights, just turned green. I'm going, right? And all of a sudden, I'm going headlong into three lanes of traffic. It was only 35 miles an hour coming towards me. And I said, oh, that's what he was doing. I had to take that big old, I had 500 gallons of water on that truck, and I had to make a big old three-point turn. I held up the whole traffic. I felt about this big, and I said, he was trying to help me, and I got all bent out of shape, right? But listen, we can think we are right, and we can be dead wrong. We can think we are right, and we can be dead. We could be so sure. You know what we call that? Pride. Pride, if we're not humbly saying, Lord, I need you to guide me. Lord, without you, I can do what? Not to the glory of the Lord. Without you, I can do nothing. And so God wants us to be dependent upon Him, lest we start moving the way we think. Are our thoughts God's thoughts? We need to be careful and on guard about what we think and listen to what God is saying in His Word and walk according to His Word or how I feel or how I think. His Word. His Word. So, notice Again, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And here's the last thought. Here is a habitation of God through the Spirit, really, in the life of the believer. This is the right foundation. So verse 19 says this, now therefore, because of everything that Paul was just saying here to the believers, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You've been brought into the family of the Lord. Notice verse 20, and are built upon the foundation, listen to this, of the apostles and prophets. But how should we walk? Well, by golly, I'm on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I can do no wrong. Be careful. Be careful. We ought to walk humbly and say, Lord, I don't know how to walk this way. This is not natural. This is supernatural. I need you to guide me and walking on this foundation and growing in this foundation. I need you, God, to show me your way, not my way, not what I think. So he says, now therefore, verse 19, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Listen to this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So if Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of our foundation, where shall we get our directions from? Word of God, from the Lord, from the Word of God. Notice what he says about this foundation, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth, it's a living stone, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's what God wants you and I to be, a holy temple, not according to our thinking, but in the Lord, a holy temple to walk upright. And by the way, listen, that's where the rubber meets the road. When we walk out these doors, where's the Spirit at? Where's the fruit of the Spirit? That's the first thing. If the fruit of the Spirit's not there, we're barren. We're barren. If the fruit of the Spirit, if we're not gentle, if we're not kind, and if it, you know, it should not be that we pull into the parking lot, you know, and we're along the way we're bickering and fighting, and then all of a sudden, you know, to put on the halo as we walk in the door in the church house, we would call that hypocrisy, wouldn't we? You know, we act one way, and by the way, if we act another way that's ungodly, even in front of people, it's still wrong. It's still wrong. There's a lot of people who say, oh, I just need to give them a piece of my mind. Well, if we do that, we're losing ground, aren't we? And we don't have a whole lot of pieces of our mind to give, really. We need every bit that we have to seek the word of God and the Lord's will for our lives. So again, he says here, this building is fitly framed together. It groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Listen to this. In whom ye also, this is God's plan for us, in whom ye also are builded together, you and I, builded together for what? For an habitation of God through your intellect, through your thoughts, through your thinking, or is it through the Spirit? Is that word capitalized? I dare say that's the paraclete, wouldn't you? I dare say that's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I'm afraid to say, I don't know in this day and age that many believers have made that connection. Because if the Spirit is bearing fruit in our lives, wouldn't he make us like him? And if we're not like him, who are we like? Ourselves. Can self glorify the Lord? And listen, the Spirit would humble us and say, this is the right way to walk. Let me remind you about David when he fell with Bathsheba. You know, he believed what he was doing, he had the right to do. He was writing letters. This is what I want you to do to Uriah. Put him out in the heat. He tried to set him up. He committed adultery with Uriah's wife, called him back from the battle, got him drunk, put food out there in front of him, hoping he'd go into his wife and cover his sin. You know what the problem was? David wasn't playing with Uriah. He was sinning against God. And be not deceived. God is not mocked when we go against him. So he did everything he thought he could, and it wouldn't work. It didn't work. And so I know what I'll do, David said. Here's what I sent you back. I'll send you back with a letter. Put him out in the heat of the battle and draw back and let him get killed. Was David right in doing that?
No.
He was wrong, wasn't he?
Amen.
But he thought he was right. Is it possible for us to think that we're right and be dead wrong? Oh my. Oh my. Listen. I am so glad for the mercy of God. I am so glad for the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that spared David even after he sinned with the Lord, against the Lord. And God restored him. Do you know what that does? Do you know what that tells me? If God can restore David, he can restore any one of us. And here's the crazy part. God wants to. I don't understand that. If we want to. If we are willing to say, Lord, I need to do it your way, God says, I'll show you. I'll show you the way. If you want to know my way, I'll show you. When we surrender, that's what it means to surrender to God. Lord, I don't want to do it my way or how I think. I want to do it according to your word. I want to see you work in my life. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if we'll seek the Lord, God's promise. You know, we all need this, don't we? We all need to understand the love that God has for every one of us. The devil would have us think that God's done with us. Is that how God thinks about you and I?
No.
Will God ever be done with us?
No.
Isn't that great? And that's the same love that God wants to put in our hearts toward one another.
Amen.
That is what unifies. The love of God is what unifies the body of Christ in the power of God if we want it. Amen? The invitation from the Lord is what? Come. Come. And I'll show you my way. And when we walk in the Lord's way, He blesses, and we can rejoice, and we can see Him do things that we would never, ever be able to do if we want it. So God says, come. So the invitation again is the Lord's, and again the opportunity is ours. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne thanking you once again for your love, your word. Lord, the truths that you give to us that we might walk in them and be drawn closer to you, and that you would strengthen our lives by your grace and power to glorify your name, and in turn, Lord, that we would be in awe of your great grace that you've given to us, that we can be like the Apostle Paul and say, boy, what I am, what you've made me is strictly by your hand and your love and your grace and your will that you've determined for me and given to me in eternity past. What an amazing truth, Lord. May you speak to your people as only you can and draw us closer to you and to one another. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.